Wednesday night's Bible study broadcast on the Eagle Radio Network. This is Robin Atherton, and I welcome everybody who is joining us in the chat and those outside of the chat. And I have with me tonight, as usual, Megan Atherton and Karen Hawker. Hello, guys, girls.
Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you all?
I'm doing really well. I'm really looking forward to a Bible study tonight.
Cool. Things well with you out in Arizona, Megan?
Yes, things are going well. And I'm also looking forward to Bible study tonight.
Yes, and as I said before, hello everyone in the chat. And we have a few men, of course, for which we are thankful. And we've been studying Philippians. Last week we got into the first four verses of the second chapter. And tonight we'll pick up on verse 5. But I open the floor to either of you if you had anything you would like to share or say or look back to in Philippians thus far. Karen or Megan?
Well, I just keep coming back to verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem. Let's start with the beginning, shall we? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is an attainable high mark as a standard to be, that, you know, needs to be reached so that there will be peace and that we are, will be found in Him.
And I agree that I think that is the one that sticks out to me the most too as well, and it's been a theme of all our Bible studies and services lately, is esteeming others higher than ourselves, and that the Lord works on us to get us to that place, and we in submission to Him do that which He wants us to do in us.
It's an interesting statement when you say, and we in submission to Him. And it reminds me, I mean, then that means that we do nothing of ourselves. And if we do nothing of ourselves, how can we then have a boast in ourselves that sets us above others, right? And it reminds me of when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and called him good master. And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God in heaven, I think is what it was. And if Jesus refused to receive that adjective upon him, we should not even think of ourselves with that adjective either. We have the glorious opportunity to enter into Him and to share in His goodness and to be a part of that, the goodness of God. But truth be told, there is nothing in any one of us that is of any elevation or any value or any highness in our flesh. So to think highly of ourselves, and rather than coming from that place where we understand ourselves, then who could be lower than me, right? And who can be lower than you? And that is a good starting place. That we're going to go back up to verse 1, because this whole chapter kind of gives a look at what that looks like, how it is done, and we see both the testimony of Christ, who did nothing through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. He esteemed others better than himself to the extent that he was willing to die for others, right? And then we see that Paul, too, and we've seen that this is the mind of, that Paul, having put on that mind of Christ, which I think Megan mentioned, being like-minded up there in verse 2, being, you know, having on the mind of Christ, that we then walk as Christ, and Paul is an enormous example of just that. So going back up to verse 1, chapter 2, Karen, if you would start reading, please.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill me my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Okay, stop there for a minute, because, you know, remember he is speaking to a body of believers. And in that body, we are all partakers of the Lord, and we were learning in Ephesians last night how the vocation is, even as in our body, you know, there's different organs and different members, each with a particular function, but there's really none that lacks importance and isn't an integral part. And so, and it works perfectly when in submission to the mind, right? And when you have a sick body, it's when something gets out of that submission, out of whack, isn't no longer in sync with, so to speak. And so it is how we who claim the name of Christ should be working with each other, each understanding the importance of the other in his body, and that being in subjection to his mind, we all work to the building up of that body, with no particular part being of greater importance. Even the apostles and prophets, as we see as Paul speaks in this chapter, are Paul puts it this way. Let me tell you where. It's verse 17 where he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." So here he is being a sacrifice and a servant for them. So that's putting himself, he's serving them, right? So even the apostle is in lowliness of mind, esteeming the Philippians as greater than him, to the point where he serves them faithfully. So go ahead, Karen. Verse 4.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Now, as both Megan and Karen pointed out, we've just read what that mind was, and verse 3 in particular is a definition, but now we're going to see Christ's, the picture of Christ walking, the picture of Christ walking this out. And lest we skip verse 4, it just so you know, it means that we make sure that others have what they need too. We're not just concerned about our own selves, but we're mindful of that which another person has need of, and look to make sure it's provided and supplied. Amen. So let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Karen, pick up and we're going to see what this mind is.
Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Okay. So here we have a testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we learned, I think it was Sunday, and I believe it was during the Hour of Truth that Davey or Richard and Steve do at 2 o'clock Eastern Time, where Davey, I believe, and he's in the chat so he can correct me if I'm wrong, spoke about the fact that Jesus was the I Am. He was the one that met Moses. He was the one who walked in the garden. This I Am, who was God. He's part of the triune God. And when it says here, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's a statement of fact, you see. He was and is God. But what he did is he emptied himself of that. That's what it means when it said, but he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his godhood and took upon him the form of a servant. And that servant there is a slave. It's a bond slave. It is a person who has no will of his own, or not that he has no will of his own, but has submitted his will. And we know that Jesus submitted his will perfectly. And when his own testimony was that he did nothing of himself, that is a perfectly submitted will. That is what he was. He took upon him the form of a servant or a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And his whole walk was a walk of humbleness. His humbleness was before the Lord, before God the Father, to do nothing of himself and only that which God commanded him to do at absolutely every turn. And when you stop and think about it, the way he did this is that his mind was stayed upon God. It's the only way you can do it. So I know I've brought it up in the past because I find it a remarkable testimony when Jesus was in the temple and the Pharisees and the counselor, the scribes, the people that were the hootie tooties in the church picked up stones to stone him. And as he was going out, he saw the man blind from his mother's womb. And he wasn't even out of stoning reach when he stopped and he spit upon some of the dirt in the ground and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool, Siloam. And the man did, and he received his sight and gave testimony to the Lord, and Jesus went and revealed him. So he went and found him. This very man that moments before there were stones raised to stone him. And yet he didn't pass the opportunity that was there for him because he was not on himself. The subject was not Jesus. The subject was God the Father. Go ahead.
Me?
Well, whoever opened up their mic, I can just tell.
Okay. That was me.
Okay.
I had never seen before that he humbled himself. Of course, you know that to a degree because, you know, after he was found in the temple when he was 12, he went home and submitted himself to his mother and stepfather, and who were not perfect, but just, you know, he humbled himself. He came, he took upon him the form of a servant. And a little later, he humbled himself. You cannot serve if you do not humble yourself. If you are not humble, you will not serve because you will look down on people. So the, you know, humility and servanthood go together. They can't be separated.
Yeah. And we're going to kind of see the fruit of a lack of humbling yourself as we go through this. Because if we walk in a humble state before the Lord and before others, we are by the very nature, and even as you said, delivered from high-minded things, aren't we? We're delivered from judgments. And really and truly, and I kind of am looking forward to when we get down to verse 14 without murmurings, because last week have a good example about murmuring and the faithlessness and the judgment that represents, you know. The truth is, if we don't humble ourselves, then we will. The absolute truth is that we will look down on those who we serve, and we will judge them. And who are we to serve? We're to serve one another. So where is the judgment then? And we're to serve our elders, are we not? Through obedience. And we cannot do that from any, we cannot rightly do it. We cannot do it in accordance with this word that we're reading tonight from any position but a humble position and do it right. We simply can't. So even right now, if you have found that you have been in judgment and condemnation and seen yourself as something better and above your brother or your sister, you know what the Bible says? It says to go and get that right and then come back. And I'm not saying leave the Bible study. Please, I'm not saying that at all. But know that before you can bring a gift unto God, you got to get that right. Because it's not, he can't accept it till you do. So get it right. And I say that to all of us. Where we have judgment, where we have pride, we got to get it right, don't we? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, we know that when he became obedient to the death of the cross, he was a cursed thing. He was not only a cursed thing in reality, because he had to take and pay the price for our sin, so he had to take upon him that condemnation and pay the price. And we know that any man that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. But, you know, when I think about that, and I think about the testimony of when Jesus died on the cross, and the ridicule and the behavior of those around him who were basically spitting upon him and making, they were taking great pleasure in his suffering. He humbled himself even to that. And we know that it was a costly choice he made, but if God, who is love, could choose to empty himself of all that is good and come to earth and be like us and then die for us, it's a small thing for us who have received him and have been granted entrance into his body and his work and are his representatives. How can we be anything but what he was on this earth and call ourselves his ambassadors or his representatives? We can't. You know what I'm saying? If we want to be in that position and partake of him and all that he is, then we have to do, even as it says in verse 5, we have to let the same mind that was in him be in us. and he no longer is in this world, but we are. So we have to, as his body, as his ambassadors and representatives, walk after his example. And this whole, you know, I mean, we had the Gospels, we had the Apostles, we had the prophets in the Old Testament. We have, what is it, 66 books of example of what this looks like, and Jesus in particular, and Paul also, of what it looks like. And how can we call ourselves of him and do anything different? Verse 9, Karen.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay. This is because of what Jesus did. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Absolutely everything has been put under his feet. Not even next to him, but under him. Everything. And you know what? His action in coming to this earth and walking in obedience, intermingling with man, as a man, and taking that place that the first Adam, Jesus being the second Adam, had, and actually walking it out in a much more difficult scenario than Adam, with only Eve in a garden of perfect supply that you could see. It took no faith. It just took obedience to one thing. Jesus, as when he walked on the earth, was in the midst of wickedness and perversion. The supply, which is still the same, God's supply is perfect, but now you received it by faith. Jesus, walking that out perfectly, purchased this high exaltation. Jesus, that man, because of what he did as a man, has been highly exalted by God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, who bought back through his obedience and through his resurrection that cloak of righteousness with that which Adam had and lost, which plunged us into the depths of sin, that he now will clothe all who will believe and bring us back into that right standing of God. Jesus purchased all of that for us. He paid the price, and he purchased back that, he won back that cloak that we now might be covered, not in the righteousness of Adam, because that one you have to earn, as we've already learned, but in his righteousness that he had from the beginning. Where is boasting, I say, of us? Where is pride? Where is judgment of our brother or our sister? When we recognize and realize that that which we have was purchased by Jesus Christ, not by us. We couldn't do it. And we serve a God who loved us enough to do it for us. It is a beautiful thing. Every tongue should confess. that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess that. Let our tongues confess it. Amen.
Amen.
You know, when you say, when you point out the word should there, it's almost, it's as if, you know, because of what he did, we ought to. There's another place where it says every knee will bow down. And so, you know, those who choose, you know, that's a good thing. But we all ought to, whether you believe it or don't believe it, we should, because that is, that's what he did. That is the price he paid, is that we should, all of us, every single person through time.
I completely agree with you, Megan. I don't know what else to say, but you're absolutely right.
Amen to that.
One day, everybody will. But that's not, that's not this verse.
No. And that speaking, this verse is a verse of exhortation, because we all have the opportunity to do it now in a good time. When it talks about every knee will bow, it's at a time when you have no choice, but you also have no salvation. Yeah. That time of salvation and choosing him will be past. And I believe if you look, it's the great white throne judgment when which you're speaking about there. Or actually, I know it is the great white throne judgment.
I can find it quickly for you.
That's cool. And while she does that, Karen, if you would pick up on verse 12.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Read the next verse, please.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Let me start over again. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yes, not just you both, you too.
But yeah, that's why I had to start over.
Yeah, I caught that. That was kind of cute. Wherefore, my beloved, for this reason, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So, you know, what did Philippians start out with? This book was written to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And that in is those who have entered in by the blood of the Lamb and been translated in to the body of Christ. So, and that's, that comes through obedience. And so he says, you know, wherefore you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it kind of goes back to what Megan was saying. You know, we need to bow our knee now to the Lord Jesus Christ. That bowing your knee is putting him in his proper place and humbling ourselves before him, is it not? That's what it means. It's recognizing his lordship. And a lord has rule over his subjects. He is the Lord, but unless we submit ourselves unto his lordship in our lives, he is not our Lord, regardless of whether he is the Lord. And it goes back to that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in recognition of who he is. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. We got to have him become our Lord. When we put on his mind, we take off our mind. We cannot be double-minded having both ours and his. We have to. Our actions choose whose mind we have. right? And we learned in James that a double-minded man gets nothing.
And fear and trembling brings to mind the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that fear is a terror of the Lord. It's, you know, it's knowing that he is Lord. And, you know, a lot of people just don't have that fear of the Lord that that everyone should have. There's a teaching about the fear of the Lord that is in the website, too, that's very good about that.
And the fishermanministry.org website?
Yes, thank you, Robin. At the fishermanministry.org.
Amen. Thank you for bringing that up. And also to make sure that the, with fear and trembling, because as you said, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
I found a verse for you.
Okay, go ahead.
It's actually in Romans 14.
Okay.
Verse 11. Verse 10 needs to be read with it, which says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." It's also in Isaiah 45, verse 23.
Yeah. I do believe, though, that that occurs.
Yep.
Yeah.
At the judgment seat.
That's right.
Yes.
So that was Romans 14, verses 10 and 11, which when it says, "For it is written," it's looking back to Isaiah 45:23. Gail asks, seems a direction in that we must seek him on bended knee. Is that true? Well, it is true, isn't it? I mean, the bended knee is a humble place before him. And is there any other way that we can seek him and find him? I mean, you can seek him other ways, but, you know, humble and being empty of yourself. And, you know, that is an interesting thing when you go back up there and see where it says in verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation." And I said that was when he emptied himself. And I tell you, if you go look that word up in this particular verse, it is an emptying that made himself of no reputation. And is not that the exact same thing that is meant, that it is easier for a rich, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom? I might not have quoted that perfectly, but that idea of emptying ourselves that we might enter in, and that's humbling ourselves. That's dying to ourselves. That's giving up the things that we see as good and desirable and worth anything, and instead putting them off and trusting that which the Lord says is good and desirable. And as Steve wrote in, it's a submission. Bended knee submission. Truth is, you can't submit when you're holding on to your own thing and your own ways and your own judgments. Submission is to submit to his ways and his things and his judgments, not our own. You know, it is a beautiful thing that God would give us, grant us entrance into his ways. They so far exceed even the best of our ways.
Kind of reminds me of that song about, "I can only imagine what I would do if I saw the Lord, and would I stand on my stand up, or would I go onto my knees, or would I be able to say anything?" You know, it is when you pray, you are submitting yourself to the Lord, and knowing that, you know, you're nothing and he's everything. And it's kind of, to me, as a symbol of, if he was standing in front of you right now, what would you do?
Yeah. Yep. I want to qualify one thing you said. When you pray, it is an act of submission and humbling. It is if we pray believing and trusting. And maybe we could take a little break and listen to that song. And then we can come back and pick up on, I haven't anyways talked about verse 13. But if Davey or the Eagle Radio could put on that song, that would be great.
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine. When all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine, only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? I can only imagine.
Well, thank you, the Eagle Radio. And As Gail says, she writes, I imagine meeting him face to face. I will be on my knees with my face to the floor. You know, if we do that now, and if we really do that now, we may will maybe be able to stand in that day. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in both in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what? This verse here proves the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that, and we need to be in fear and tremble because we lack and want for nothing that will accomplish Christ being formed in us. And this verse speaks to that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, to even want to do, and then to do of his good pleasure. We are without excuse. And for me, that goes back to that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be afraid not to work it out, not to walk in obedience. He has given us everything we need, including that he works in us both to will and to do it. What we need to do is submit to that, to get into agreement with that. And anything less, we should be fearful of and tremble at the thought of. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I know Karen didn't read that, but I wanted to share an example of murmuring. And, you know, there's obvious examples, and I'll trust that Karen and Megan will bring up those that would be right to be brought up, because I'm going to give one example, and this example is about me. Last Thursday, after work, I was going to meet Steve in Montpelier. Now, for those who haven't been to Vermont, Montpelier is, it's actually the capital of Vermont, but it has a few stores that I go to when I have the opportunity. One of them is a knitting store, and it is the closest one, so to speak, to me, but Montpelier is the opposite direction of where I live from where I work. Work is kind of in between where I live and Montpelier. And Montpelier is, it's hard to get in there. I mean, I can't really do it during a lunch hour. And I don't really want to head the wrong way after work. So here I am. I'm going into Montpelier. And so I don't take a lunch because I'm going to leave early so I can go to the knitting studio. Well, of course, Robin's imaginings and desires don't take place. And I'm slightly annoyed that work is interrupting my plans. Technically, I had a right to just leave at 4 because I'm supposed to work 8 hours, and that's 8 to 5 with an hour lunch. But anyways, here it was, and I wasn't, and I was still serving the customers, and I finally get in my car, and I get over there a bit early before I'm going to meet Steve, and guess what? Here's the funny part. The knitting studio has moved. It was, last I was in Montpelier, it was right across the street from where Steve and I were going to go have dinner, and I couldn't tell you where it is now. So there I am in Montpelier after murmuring and grumbling that I didn't get my way, only to find out that I don't even know where the place is that I want to go, nor does anybody around. So, you know, I looked at that, and even if it still was in that place, can I not trust the Lord for getting me there and allowing me the opportunity to go and at a right time? And if it didn't work out that time, I could praise him in the midst of it. Instead, I murmured in judgment. What does it say? It says for me to serve my workplace as though I'm serving him. So in essence, I murmured against God all over going to a knitting studio or a knitting store that wasn't even there anymore. And I, to me, that's a good example of murmuring, because we have our plans and we complain and judge when they don't get to happen as we want them to happen. That's just one example of murmuring. Murmuring more often than not really is murmuring against somebody, murmuring against those who have the rule over you or in authority. But my murmur was against God because it lacked faith and praise. And I just throw that out there for you guys as an example. Yes?
Another thing about murmuring is, if you're murmuring, you're not serving because you're not humble. You can't serve when you're murmuring.
Yes.
Because if you're serving, you're doing it in it with a heart of humility as unto the Lord, and you're doing it with joy because you're doing it as unto Him. So if you're murmuring, you're not doing it as unto Him. You're doing it for, you know, with a grudge, with a, well, this is beneath me, with a haughty, high-minded kind of, you know, thing, which of course is not being a servant and is also obviously not coming with a, you know, being humble and whatnot. Not to serve, blaspheming the word.
That's pretty heavy, isn't it?
And isn't there an element of it being about you also in that?
I think it's a good example of not being dead to myself, but alive to myself. I mean, and then as Megan rightly put it, not serving the Lord. And as Steve clearly states, I then blaspheme the very word of God.
Rick came up with this. He was talking this morning with Steve and me, and I hope I don't get it wrong, but what he said was, when you justify yourself, the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so when you justify yourself, which is essentially what murmuring is, this is beneath me, or it's all about me. When you justify yourself, Rick said, there is no truth in you. You are a liar and the truth is not in you when you justify yourself. That was just he said that this morning, and that came up a little, not too long afterwards, because, you know, I mean, some of these things are just a simple little thing that, wow, you know, you don't necessarily see dot to dot where the picture actually goes to. You know what I mean?
Yeah. I'm glad you brought up that justifying yourself, because in thinking about what we have read thus far in Philippians, when we were looking at verse 27 in chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, one of the things, thank you, Jeannie, one of the things that I thought about this week is, when you are at fault, you admit it. That is becoming to the body of Christ, the gospel of Christ, right? And another way I would put that is, we can either have our justification in Christ or in whatever we choose to be justified by, our excuses. See, Christ isn't an excuse. Christ is a forgiveness whereby we no longer are condemned. And if we are no longer condemned, we have no longer a need to justify our behavior. Now, we're going to learn that we also need to, as we learn to submit to the Lord, then our behavior becomes, it does change, but I know even in Christ, oftentimes we feel the need to justify ourselves, and that is wrong. I mean, we if we are in Christ and if we speak his word, we don't need to justify ourselves. We need to stand in it. And Steve wrote in there, justifying oneself equals self-righteousness. That's right. It is really justified. It's just what it is. Justifying oneself. That is making myself being right in the sight of someone else. Well, you know what? I have been granted a position of rightness in the body of Christ. That rightness meaning I have been forgiven my sin, period. And that is all the justification I need. And it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ for me to stand in that without excuse, not, you know, just willy-nilly sinning without any care, but having my testimony be that, you know, that is the gospel, that Robin, a sinner, was saved by the blood of the Lamb. That is the gospel. And when I find that I have fallen short and I just take responsibility and admit it and don't try to make excuse, I testify to the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it makes it look good. Right? I'm glad you brought that up, Megan, and I thank you for Ricky's word that you brought to us, too. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And you know, that disputing is it's kind of like arguing over things. Sometimes we come together and we don't know an answer, but we don't have to fight over it. We could put it off, go pray about it, or go to someone else and get the good answer, right? There is one answer, and the Lord isn't seeking to keep it from us. He's there to give it. He says, if any of you lack knowledge, to ask believing. But we don't ask so that we can be proven right. We ask so that we can find out what is right. Right?
Yes.
Then we get to share that right, which we're going to read about here shortly, too. So, Karen, if you'd pick up on verse 14.
Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Okay. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. You know, blameless and harmless, I looked those words up. Let me see if I can find my definitions. But they were really very similar. You know, blameless is, you know, we don't have any blame. Harmless, it reminded me, and it is actually the same word, I believe, as the scripture, to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and it's, and harmless as, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, is that what it is? Let me see if I can find my... I'm a really good list maker and writer, but it's just availing myself of my lists and my writings that I am blameless. Okay, here we go. I don't have my harmless here. But, oh, yeah. Blameless is faultless, unblameable. Harmless is innocent or harmless, you know, innocent of blame, actually, right? If we don't murmur and if we don't dispute, you know what? Where then can anybody find fault, as Gail wrote, or find blame? Right? Out of our mouths, doesn't out of our hearts, and then our mouths speak evils. And in that we are we reveal our hearts, and we are, there is blame to be had there. But when we shed ourselves of murmurings and disputings, when we entrust ourselves into the care of the living God and into his, you know, the way he has set up that which is safe for us, and if we submit to that and to him by so doing, and put off our natural man that does all these things, then we don't do any harm, right? And we aren't then to blame. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, I looked up that word nation because, you know, it's kind of funny. Israel was a perverse nation at the time of Jesus, but this is being written to the Philippians. And, of course, Philippi, and Steve probably knows what country it was in. I don't know if it was in Greece, maybe. I don't know what Philippi, where Philippi was. But, and we, of course, live in a perverse nation. But listen to this. That word nation is an age or a generation. And so it is that they were in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, as are we. And in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, we shine as lights in the world. How? By holding forth the word of light. And, you know, this is a beautiful picture to me. I have a card by Tasha Tudor, and Tasha Tudor is was an artist, and I guess you'd call her a homesteader. She was just an old Vermonter. I don't even know if she had electricity in her home, but she was an artist, and she wrote a few books, and there are some who would be familiar with her. And one year I bought Christmas cards of Tasha Tudor, and it was a picture of a young girl with a candle being held forth. And when I read this verse, that's what I thought of: holding forth, putting it out there, letting it shine for all to see, holding forth the word of life. You see, everybody that we're surrounded by are in death, and we have the word of life, and we're being called to hold it forth and shine it in this perverse and wicked age that we live in, that people may pass from death unto life. That's what this is talking about. That we will put off such things as murmurings and disputings, that will not be all about ourselves, that we will submit ourselves unto our God and unto his line of authority and unto his word, and that we will love one another, and that we will actually seek to shine his light so that those who are without Christ can come to know Christ. Holding forth the word of life, that I, and in this case it's Paul, may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul, this is the fruit of Paul's labor, the Philippians. Not just the Philippians, but here is a book he's writing to those who he ministered the word of life to. And he is talking about, he's exhorting them to serve the Lord in such a manner that he will rejoice in that day when he stands before the Lord, and that his labor will not have been in vain. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And we know that Paul speaks of his walk as a race. It's a it's like a contest, so to speak. Not a contest that he's doing against somebody, but that he is doing to win. And their obedience, even as our obedience, will. In my case, I will say, if I hold forth the word of life, that it, in that day and Davey, please forgive me if I am wrong in this, but you are the man who led me to the Lord, and you are the man who has ministered unto me the word of the Lord. And if I will obey, then you will rejoice in the day of Christ, that you will not have run in vain or labored in vain. And that's what Paul is saying here. And then he says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, meaning this is what he was about. And if that is what, you know, kind of like a sacrifice, an offering, he joys and rejoices in that. He takes pleasure in that. This is what he is or was about. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me. So even as his labor and the fruit of it was something he was thankful for, well, praise the Lord, aren't I thankful for that same labor? And isn't he saying that here in verse 18? For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Because you see, the labor and the fruit, there's rejoicing in both, right? When you labor to bring forth something, do you not rejoice in it having come forth? And if you're the thing that came forth, do you not rejoice in coming forth? And so it is. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But we have to go back and do verses 14, 15, and 16, that this joy and rejoicing can be had. And it starts out with not murmuring and disputing. So, verse 19, Karen.
But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's.
Alrighty. Well, you can read 22 also.
But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel.
Alrighty. You know, I read this, and this precedes Paul's speaking about Epaphroditus. And he speaks about Epaphroditus in a positive sense. And I was thinking about this. And I believe, and I throw this out there, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. We know in the beginning of this book that Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, that Paul, we know, is an apostle, and we know that Timothy is also. And I believe what you see here is why it is that Timothy had been had gotten to that place of apostleship, because he was like-minded with Paul, who was like-minded with Christ, who naturally cared for the state of the Philippians, who did not seek his own. And then it goes 21, for all seek their own. Now see, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But Timothy was different. He sought the things of Jesus Christ, and by so doing, truly doing, not just in word but in deed, he came to that place or that rank of apostleship, and that is the mark of an apostle, isn't it? Especially one who did not, Paul was called to be an apostle. He didn't go up the ranks. He entered into the fellowship of Jesus Christ as an apostle. Timothy, I do not believe, did. I think Timothy worked his way up through obedience And it says here, but you know the proof of him, that is the Son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy adhered to Paul and chose to be like-minded. And Steve says in the chat that Timothy was even above other apostles. And I think that's what separates Timothy from other people who were of good reputation and in the Lord. But I would say that we would like to have this testimony of us, that we are like-minded. That's the high call of God in Christ Jesus, isn't it?
I one of the things about this verse that, you know, is so sad is Paul, after all this time of ministering, however, I mean, it's, you know, some period of time, lots of people have been ministered to by him, have heard the word at his mouth, have seen the Lord's power and grace and what have you, and he has no man like-minded. You can see how he says back there in verse 2, being of one accord, of one mind. And he also says why nobody else, why we get in the way of being like-minded is because we seek our own. We're all about ourselves. And just a question I put out there, perhaps you or Davey has an answer. If we are not like-minded, therefore, going back to verse 2, we're not of one accord and we're not of one mind, we do not have the mind of Christ, are we his?
I'm going to put something out as an answer. I know on last night in the Bible study of Ephesians, and Megan, I know you are unable to listen because you happen to have four children that you have to take care of and minister to.
No, I get to.
Yes, not have to, right. You're right. It is, though, you know, it is the call, your call to do so, and it is a blessing and a joy. Right. Yes. So praise the Lord. it's not a burden. When I said have to, yes.
I'm trying to change the way I, you know, I look at life and look at things. And
Amen.
That's just another one.
Yeah. I thank you for that correction. But when they talked about until we all come to the perfect, unto that, it's in chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That has not yet happened. And yet, many people have been saved. It has not happened corporately in the sense of the body of Christ coming together in that sense. But that doesn't mean individuals have not entered in. Yes. But I also would say when you go down and see that Epaphroditus, Paul calls him his brother. And that's his brother in Christ. He calls him his companion in labor and fellow soldier. You know, when I read this, I really felt as though this was why Timothy was an apostle, because of his, it's kind of like Elisha with Elijah, where he would not be removed from and adhere to and seek to walk in like manner as Elijah. Of course, Elijah and Paul adhered to and would not be removed from and sought to be in like manner as their Lord. And for us to give place for falling short of this, I think your statement we should all be asking ourselves, because we go back to verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We got to get serious enough about this that we all become that bond slave where we give up our life and serve our God I mean, you have a fair question there.
Thank you for your answer. It is clear and good. And as you say, Epaphroditus is an example, which we haven't yet got to.
No, but, you know, I do think, and it appears to me when I listened to the other Bible studies and services and programs, that the lack of seriousness in this battle and the recognition that we actually have to be about God's business and on and be ready. We're fighting a war. We have to, what does it say? You know, no man goeth to war and doesn't count the cost. And we have to fight a good warfare. And we don't fight a good warfare if we're all about ourselves. The only way to fight a good warfare is to give heed to the person above you. So, Davey wrote, hell is filling up and expanding because people don't take God's word serious. And so hell has to grow to receive all that are in rebellion, which is not the will of God. He came to save man. He came to give life. But to fight a good warfare, in war, the only safety is through obedience. If every man was for himself, it's a surefire recipe for failure. But when every man is joined together, it is a mighty force that can win. And you know, and the earth mourns because of it, volcanoes and earthquakes. Yes, and there is scripture that speaks of that. I'd like to say it's in Peter, but I am not certain. And the earth does mourn. I will try to remember to look for that. Yep.
That the volcanoes and earthquakes is just, it's a, you know, as hell is getting bigger and all, it's I mean, hell is, I think, I am open certainly to be corrected on it, but I think it's in the center of the earth.
It is, you are right.
And so the volcanoes and the earthquakes are some of that center of the earth stuff coming out because it's getting full down there.
Yeah. And as it gets bigger, it's taking up, it's actually affecting the earth we live on.
Can I read what Steve wrote?
You sure can.
When the scripture says that those who believe on Jesus shall be saved and those that believe in should not perish, you should note that believing in does not mean you go to hell. But the question is, if you're going to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, then you are going to fight to believe on and not assume that because you believe in, you are fine.
Yes.
So the fight is to believe on. Take him at his word, the Lord, his word, as it says.
You know, it reminds me of people say you got to have faith. And you know something interesting? Absolutely every one of us has faith because God has given to every man a measure of faith. What we have to do is take that faith. And as Davy has said many times, you know, we put it in all, and we've divvied it out, so to speak. So we have this whole thing of faith, and we've divided it up and put portions of it here, there, and everywhere. And we got to pull it all back into one thing. But we have to take, this is our responsibility, that measure of faith that God has given us and place it in Him. And that is done by knowing how that is and who He is and what He says. It is not just done by saying, oh, well, I have faith in God. We have to know God so that we can rightly know faith and Him. We, you know, how can you have faith in something or someone that you don't know? There it is. Charles found it. It's in Romans. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
Romans 8:22.
Yes, thank you.
And Steve said, we have the measure of faith. There is only one measure, and we all get the same amount.
That's right.
Except, yep. You know, there is the gift of faith, but that's a whole different thing that's given to a believer for adding their faith to somebody else's.
Yeah, a specific person. Yes.
Yes. But every other person on the whole earth, believer and non-believer, we all are given the measure of faith. We all have a free will and the same measure of faith. The question is, what are you going to choose and where are you going to choose to put that faith?
That is the question.
And you hear so many people out there in the world that are that say, oh, well, I have faith in myself. Or they put faith in themselves and others. Of course, as non-believers I'm talking about, but don't even have faith in God. Like Davy says, you know, they don't even say they have faith in God. They say they believe have faith in themselves. So
that's another recipe for destruction, isn't it?
It sure is. It's going to split hell wide apart.
But it isn't really funny.
The one other thing, can I finish?
Yes, you can finish.
On the people who believe in themselves, those who put all their faith in themselves, to the eyes, look great. They look to be somewhat examples for people to follow. We call them idols. Sports has lots of them. Music has lots of them. I believe in myself. And when you have, your faith is in yourself, the devil's going to honor that, and you're going to look to be somewhat. But then you read us, Psalm 73, where the perspective gets seen from the Lord's perspective.
When I went into the house of God and I saw...
Yeah. You know, it looked as if they've got it all and I should be following them. But when I went before the Lord, I realized the slippery slope, if you'll excuse my paraphrasing, that they're really on.
And this is where we have to choose to believe God and not what the world calls good. Let's see. Davy wrote, the children of light Christians come to the light Jesus through fellowship. And this is parenthetical. So the children of light who are Christians come to the light Jesus through fellowship, but the children of darkness avoid Jesus through fellowship and avoid those who might correct them. and Gail says, I can hear Fink here, Tink. Excuse me, Gail, I just had to read that. I want to go back to verse 13 here, because the one thing about reading this book of exhortation to faith is this is something that we do by faith. We do by faith in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We do it because we believe God. We yield ourselves to God and entrust ourselves to Him, and He does it in and through us. And that's what believing on is, that if He says it, we believe it. And then in that, we transcend our own selves and enter into a new domain by which we do have the victory. But it is one we enter into by faith, and it's one that we walk in by faith. And it is not one that is experienced by sight. And so we have to choose to believe God, notwithstanding how we feel or what things look like. And then, you know, and we have to adhere, as it was in the chat, we have to remain in fellowship with the Lord and with his people so that this can take place. That is part of how we in this earthen vessel can actually enter in and partake and stay in the body of Christ. We have to, I mean, the body of Christ is you and me. Right? And if we exit that body and go out and be in other places, we're not connected. We're not in the lifeblood. We're not in the flow. As he said, it is through fellowship that we remain in the vine, and without him, we can do nothing. We got to understand that. We want to make excuses about why we don't choose him and his and the fellowship of the saints and gathering together in the Bible studies and in services and at times of gatherings because there's something else we'd prefer to do. Don't kid yourself. Quit kidding yourself. This is serious business. Not only for our own salvations, but that so we can hold forth, we can shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We're the fruit of somebody doing that. Where would any of us be if nobody had bothered to do that in our presence? Don't we want to extend the same kindness to a dying world around us? Don't we want to submit to the Lord in his way that we can be blameless and harmless without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse age that we find ourselves in? The only way to do it is to believe God and his word and seek to replace everything else in us with it and what it says. It is a fight because our natural man is in disagreement. It's in opposition to this. We live in these bodies that are opposing this at all times. We got to recognize this so we can battle it, so we can put it off, so we can choose otherwise. We also have to recognize that through Christ we can do just that. I actually think that maybe we should stop there and I'll let Karen and Megan chat a little more and then we can pick up on verse 23 next week. I don't know what your all's thoughts are.
Sounds fine.
That's fine with me.
So next week will be our last week of Wednesday night Bible studies till after the minister's convention. And actually, I know myself and Megan, although I'm not sure where Megan will be the in in the Wednesday, which is, here I have an Atherton calendar next to me. Next Wednesday's the 5th. Then that week of the 9th through the 15th is the minister's convention. And then on the 19th, I know I am going to be still away from home. So it may be that we'll have one other one and pick up the last week of October. But we will see how that plays out. So
I will actually have Carrie and Jeannie here with me next Wednesday night.
Next Wednesday? Oh, that's are you all flying together?
Yes.
How cool.
Yes, very cool.
I didn't realize Carrie was going to be flying with you too, so that's
yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I knew Jeannie was, so good. Very good. Well, may the Lord keep us. And I, for those who haven't listened to Tuesday Night Bible Studies, do so. For those who have, it's on the podcast. It's worth listening again. And I know last night there was an exhortation to a prayer in Ephesians that you can go back and avail yourself of. And let us get prepared every day to serve the Lord faithfully and to submit ourselves unto Him. Amen. And become that perfect body that He is, that perfect man in Christ, fitly joined together.
And I know a big thing that came out to me in this bit that we read tonight was that we need to not make it all about ourselves, and we need to have it be about the Lord and not justify ourselves and be about His business.
Amen.
Verse 15, it says, you know, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and I'm reminded there of John 17, where Jesus speaks of, it talks of us being in the world, but not of the world. I think it's John 17. And, you know, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, if you do all things without murmurings and disputings, you will stand out, because that is what, you know, the prevailing noise is in society, in the nation, in this age, as it was put.
Yes.
So we can be in the midst of it, but not in it.
Amen. You know, one thing I think, too, as we come together on these Bible studies, is I know I leave from work, and I've been in the world when I'm at work. We're all coming from being in the world. And I come to look forward to Bible studies because I know that I'm getting washed, and I am reminded of when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and says, you know that you are clean, but, you know, just that which has touched the world, the earth, He washes off of them. And so it is when we join together and come together, that because we have to be in the world, but not of it. But then even that which has sought to grab hold, we come and it's washed away and we're renewed again. And it's we can go forth again. And as Megan says, putting off that murmuring and disputing and being different than the din of the world, that's all they do is murmur and dispute. And so...
That is very cool, Robin. Thank you for saying that. That is, you know, the being washed. That is so true.
Yes.
That's very cool.
Well, you're welcome. And I will say goodnight to everyone. And Rosemary has a prayer request that I'm going to read. And we'll just lift up a gentleman named Donnie Hall. She has a friend of a friend who's having quadruple bypass surgery, but they can't do it till his blood pressure lowers. And so she has asked for prayer that Donnie Hall's blood pressure will lower, that they can perform this surgery. And we just lift him before the Lord and pray for that very thing, that his blood pressure will be lowered, that the surgery can be performed, that he will come out of it successfully, and also that there will be somebody that the Lord can send to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to in all of its fullness to this man, that though he be delivered from death now, he can be delivered into life too. And so, Lord, we just join together and we command that blood pressure to settle down, and that you will just minister through the surgeons to bring this man's heart back into health and to bring him out the other side. And Lord, we pray that this will be done in such a manner and in such a way that this man knows that it is in answer to prayer, that the Lord himself has worked this work, and that there will be an opportunity that somebody will go forth and bring forth the word of life to this man that he might be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So God bless everyone. And one last thing Gail wrote that I know Rick has been able to put the Ephesians Bible study on the Fisherman Ministry website so you can download them. So let's all learn how to do that. I know a lot of people do know, but that's a cool thing. And thank you, Rick. And God bless everyone. And we'll talk to you next week.